Anything, if you have a Bible, if you would please turn to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to begin with the text in chapter 6 of Luke in just a few moments. We're glad to be together again tonight as we bring to a close this Lord's Day, and we hope that you've been edified by your time with God's people today. If you are visiting with us, we would have you know that it is our aim to be simply Christians, and we seek to follow the Bible as our sole guide. If in anything you have any questions or if there's anything that you find to be amiss in those things that are done or said, please bring that to our attention and we'll be happy to address those questions with you. You know, in our daily life, regardless of how much we may attempt to live at peace with all men, regardless of how much we may try to do those things in which we treat others the way we would have them to treat us, there's little question that there are times that we find ourselves in situations often that are not of our own choosing, in which we may have those that exist in a state of enmity against us. In other words, they treat us as if they are our enemies. Sometimes it may be that that is because of some mistake that we've made in the past, something that we have done to them, in which case we as Christians have the obligation to try to make matters right. Sometimes it may be that it's not been something that we've done wrong, but just simply people have something against us or don't like the way that we live or the way that we look or whatever it may be. And as a result, even though we may try to make things right with them, nonetheless, they seem to be out to get us and they may not like us and we may view them as enemies nonetheless. It should not be the case that within our fellowship as a congregation, or within our homes and within our family relationship, there are ever those times in which we feel that we have enmity towards either our mate or towards our brother or sister in Christ or towards our brother or sister in the home. But certainly there may be those occasions in which, because of some conflict or some misunderstanding or some wrong that was done ages in the past, there nonetheless exists some state of enmity. If you are in a condition where you may find yourself thinking at this whole war, and he spoke of a provocation to fight in connection with that outpost as being likened to placing a chip on a man's shoulder and daring another person to knock it off. I think we often may, in our attitudes towards others, have the same kind of attitude. We carry about resentment. Someone has done wrong to us. And rather than recognizing that that was a wrong that they did that might jeopardize their soul, recognizing that they stand in jeopardy and we want to do what we can to turn them back to the right or to teach them that they might come to understand the truth, instead we allow ourselves to bear resentment. And we have that feeling of a chip that's on our shoulder and we, in essence, go about in our actions towards them, or sometimes we take it out on other people as if we are daring someone to knock that chip off. Jesus was not that way. If there was ever one that would have been justified in having a chip on his shoulder, would have been justified in bearing resentment, the one who had the foreknowledge of exactly how he was going to be mistreated by all of these people whom he had created, nonetheless, he loved them and he was merciful towards them. He was patient towards them. His soul was too great to bear within it hatred for anyone. Now, let's never imagine that that suggests to us that his love is so abounding that he will not justly punish those that reject his mercy. That's absolutely not the case. But we should never mistake that for hatred and malice. The Lamb of God that shed his blood for our sin and shed his blood so that we might have a home with him eternally is grieved by our wrongdoing and grieved by our sin. He, even though he was cruelly mistreated, he bore it patiently and he bore it without malice. Turn over to 1 Corinthians with me for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In this beautiful chapter that talks to us about love, in the bulletin a couple weeks ago, we spent some time talking about the different aspects of love that are defined in this chapter. And I'd like you to notice with me one specific idea that is borne out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5.
Notice the text says,
and this goes back to verse 4, which begins by talking about love. The Old King James said charity. It's that Greek word agape, which refers to this sacrificial kind of love, looking out for the best interests of others. Notice verse 5 says, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. New King James says, thinks no evil. The New American Standard, in regard to this idea, communicates the idea that it does not take into account a wrong suffered.
Our lesson tonight, I want you to think about this situation. Jesus is not ignorant of what's going on. Jesus, hours before this, had told him, whatever you must do, do quickly. Jesus, long before this, had known who it would be that would betray him. And the moment finally comes. And his betrayer comes to him with a kiss. Comes to him with these false words saying, Rabbi, greetings. What would your attitude be towards such a one? Well, here's what Jesus' attitude was. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Would you call your betrayer friend? What a wonderful example this is. Of, in spite of the fact that Judas was doing wrong. You know, sometimes we have a tendency, I think, to look at situations and go, well, I will do what's right until somebody wrongs me. And then when somebody else does wrong to me, well, God's just going to have to understand. I'm justified in doing... No, we're never justified in doing wrong. People will give an account if they've wronged us and they've done wrong to us. But that never gives us the right to do wrong back to them. Jesus, in this situation, this very difficult situation, where one is coming to him who was close to him and betrays him with a kiss, betrays him by calling him Rabbi, he still speaks of him as his friend. And I can't help but think that the wonderful character we see of Jesus throughout the Gospels, even in this moment where this betrayal finally comes about, this child of Satan, this child of perdition, that he knew from the beginning would betray him. I can't help but believe that this Lamb of God, who died for the sins of the world, was grieved by the fact that even this man went to this level of sin. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Now, I find this interesting because what we see here clearly is,
think about this and we think about what Jesus was going through and how this compares to our own attitude so often. You know, when someone wrongs me, the first thing that I think is not, you know, they really didn't mean to do that or they didn't really understand that. I have to admit, when somebody wrongs me, the very first thing that I think is they knew good and well what they were doing. They didn't
suspect that there were probably some in the audience there when Jesus gave that thought, that's easy to say, Rabbi. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what so-and-so has done to me. It's easy for you to say, forgive their trespasses.
Over in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 35. After Jesus tells the parable of the unforgiving servant,
that beautiful parable in which one who was forgiven such a large debt by the one whom he owed
then was unwilling to forgive a small debt to someone that had borrowed from him. Jesus says in verse 35, after we learn that this man, when the one who had forgiven him finally meets out punishment upon him because of his attitude, verse 35 says, so my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if from the heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Again, I can't help but think that there might have been those hard-hearted who heard such words and said, all right, that, in theory, that sounds good. That sounds good, but I've gone through too much. You can't expect that of me. You can't ask that of me. But then we move forward and we think about the events that we read in Luke chapter 23. And we think about the fact that this man who said, forgive those who trespass against you, went to the cross. And after being kissed upon the cheek by his betrayer,
after being nailed to the cross, says, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do."
Does it give these words any more meaning? Does it give these words any greater force? It should.
Jesus sets the example for us.
And what that points out to us is the fact that no soul who is unforgiving can ever have the hope of forgiveness from Almighty God. And that doesn't matter.
You know, we can be as sound as a dollar when it comes to
following the five steps of salvation. We can be as sound as a dollar when it comes to doing those things for which there is scriptural authority and rejecting those things for which there isn't. But we can harbor within us an attitude towards those that may have wronged us that is unforgiving. And I'll tell you, brethren, on the day of judgment, we cannot for a moment expect to receive mercy from God if we have an attitude that is unforgiving. Because Jesus, yes, He tells us to be baptized. Yes, He tells us to worship Him in a way that's sound. But He also tells us to follow His example.